But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be shortened. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the end times, things will become so bad that God will actually shorten how long the evils of that time will last as an act of mercy for the sake of the elect. And what is mercy? Mercy, sometimes called clemency, is the virtue in which one moderates external punishments for something that someone has done wrong. So it pertains to mercy that someone promptly seeks to diminish punishments. Many traditionalists react against the notion of mercy in relationship to God because it has been so abused as of late. And yet, we see what the abuse is from. Many say that God is infinitely merciful and therefore would never punish someone to eternal fires of hell, or that it didn't matter what someone did because God will always forgive them. This, however, is blasphemous. While it is true that God is infinitely merciful, but he has punished certain people to the eternal fires of hell. This we know from Christ himself. And as to whether someone will always be forgiven by God, that depends on certain conditions. Clemency or mercy seeks to mitigate the punishment for the sake of someone's betterment. In other words, the reason you're merciful is because it's good for people. If the person refuses to correct his life, then God does not apply his mercy to him because it's not good for him, that is, the person who is doing the evil. God punishes him in order to bring him to his senses or to seek what is just. To assert that God does not damn anyone is blasphemous because it seeks to apply the mercy of God, which should ultimately seek the good of the individual, to someone who is wicked and refuses to change his ways. In other words, it seeks to apply something good, that is, the mercy of God, to something evil, that is, the person's wicked ways. Rather, the mercy of God seeks what is best for people, and so God will allow people to suffer the disorders of their sin, or to be punished, even by others, in order to bring them to their senses. And yet this, too, is a form of God's mercy. It is merciful because God could allow the continued effects of their sin to continue to punish them, but he does not. In other words, he could allow them to continue to wallow in their sin. He allows them to suffer, rather, so that they may come to their senses and stop sinning. And this is being merciful on his part. We see this even with parents. Parents don't let their child grow up disordered and let him continue in the disorder. Rather, they punish him by a disciplined correction so that the child will grow up without suffering the effects of being disordered. It's a matter, if you love them, it's a matter of mercy. We must remember that God is also infinitely just, and justice consists in giving someone what is due to him, what is due to a person's sin. For mortal sin, that the person be eternally punished, that is, that he is cut off from God as well as the communion of the saints. For venial sin, that they be punished temporally, that is, there has to be some kind of suffering as a result of what they've done. That they should suffer the proper evils that arise from each sin, such as the disordered appetites, strife amongst ourselves, and every other form of natural evil, these things are proper to our sin. Yet if someone loves someone, he is not pleased to punish him. In other words, it doesn't give him joy to go around punishing. But he only punishes with respect to justice or for the sake of correction. That is, it is done in order to seek the good for that person. That is, if the person is rightly ordered. Since God is all good, in this life, he punishes people to bring them to their senses. But in the next life, he punishes them to manifest his justice. God told us in the Old Testament that those who are contrite will receive his mercy, and so we know that mercy is for the contrite. To be contrite or to have contrition is to have sorrow for some evil that you have done. And what is sorrow? Sorrow is the experience we have in the presence of some evil. So the person is sorrowful because he sees in himself or what he has done this evil thing. When a person sins, he chooses something which is in fact evil, but he chooses it under some aspect of the good, that is, the pleasure he's going to get out of it, or money, or something of this sort. If a person chooses evil as good, what is due to him is the evil that he chooses, and therefore he should be punished, and so God is just by punishing him. If the person is sorry, he has recognized that what he has done is in fact evil, and so God rewards the sorrow by applying his mercy, that is, by mitigating the punishment that would normally come or flow from the very nature of sin. However, it is not just the sorrow for the disorders of the sin, because anybody can have that. Even the wicked don't like the fact that they become disordered. That doesn't mean they have proper contrition. But rather, we're talking about the contrition in which one is sorry because he has offended God, or the sorrow that one would be punished by an eternal punishment or a temporal punishment for having done so, commonly called attrition. God's mercy, that is, mitigating the punishment, is given to someone because he has recognized that he has done something evil, and so because God is faithful to his word, and he said he would give mercy to the contrite, he does not punish us when we admit that what we have done is bad. In other words, God is wise and does not punish those who are sorrowful for their sin, because the sorrow itself is a punishment which they admit and accept. And if the person is sorry for their sin and then they are punished in addition to that, unless God allows that for the sake of the person's perfection, the person would lose heart. Rather, God punishes those who will not admit that they have done what is evil. That is, they continue to hold on to what is evil, whereas the sorrowful person desires that the evil be taken from him, that it not be his burden anymore. And that is why God is merciful. That is, he does not punish, but forgives us. Yet sometimes God does allow a person to suffer the defects of their sins so that by overcoming them, he may become holy. But this also is a form of mercy. Because God is seeking the person's betterment and does not allow him to suffer the worst effect of sin, which is the loss of their holiness or a reduction of their perfection. Another way that God applies his mercy are to those who simply do not know what they are doing. In moral theology, we say that they lack voluntariness, and therefore the sinfulness in the act subjectively is not there, even though objectively they are offending God. In these cases, God will sometimes allow the person to suffer the objective effects of sin in order to bring them to their senses, even though he may not hold them to the subjective effects of their sin. Now, there are always objective effects of sin which sometimes God keeps us from suffering, such as the strife amongst us. So, for example, a spouse may do something sinful to another spouse, but the other spouse may receive the grace to forgive that person, and so the proper effect of that other person's spouse, which is strife between the spouses, doesn't occur. But there are certain objective effects of sin that God allows the person to suffer always, such as if a person commits fornication repeatedly, it disorders their appetites, whether it's voluntary or not. And so there is a certain disorder that occurs from that. And so there are certain objective effects of sin which we always suffer because of the very nature of the sin. But God can give the grace to cure even those, or to straighten out even those. So given all of this, we may say, therefore, that mercy is for the contrite and for the unknowing. So what are some of the examples of God's mercy? Well, one of them is not condemning people immediately after they commit mortal sin. He didn't give that to the demons. In fact, that's one of the things that the demons hate about God, is the fact that he extends mercy to us and doesn't damn us immediately after we commit the mortal sin, even though that is really what's due to us. He wasn't so benign to the demons. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches us that the demons were first created, that's the first instance. Then the second instance, they immediately grasped everything that they needed to grasp in order to make a decision whether to choose good or evil, and then they chose that evil. Then in the third instance of their existence, they were either damned or rewarded immediately. He didn't do that with us. He gives us time to work out our salvation. This is a sign of his mercy. The proper effect of sin is to become subject to the demonic. But God does not always allow us to suffer full subjection to the demonic, which is proper to those who commit grave sin or even venial sin. Each time you sin, you open the door for the demonic to influence you. But God doesn't allow us to suffer the full effects of demonic influence. If he did, things would become so disordered so rapidly that it would become unbearable to even live. God does not always make us suffer all the effects of a particular sin, which I mentioned before. God does not always cut us off from actual grace, but continues to try and to get us to correct our ways. In fact, none of us would be here if it wasn't for God being merciful and granting us actual graces. God often mitigates the effects of our sins on the lives of others so that our social relationships are not as affected as they could be. Considering how evil man is, it is surprising that God has not utterly laid waste to our civilization. God hung upon the cross out of love of us. The fact is, he had so much love for him that he desired to extend his mercy to man, and so he did that by means of hanging upon the cross, which is the means by which his mercy is applied to us. He gave us the Catholic Church, the sacraments, all the means of grace, in order to help us to avoid eternal damnation. In concrete people's lives, we see that Peter, who denied Jesus, was forgiven and remained the chief apostle, even though Christ would have been perfectly justified in stripping him of that title. Dismas, the good thief, was promised heaven by Jesus because he asked for Christ to remember him when he came into his glory. And this is because the good thief, unlike the other one, was sorry for his sin. The adulterous woman was liberated and forgiven by Jesus. And the apostle Thomas, who doubted the resurrection, still remained loved by our Lord. Perhaps what is most obvious to us is the countless times that God has forgiven us in the sacrament of confession and continues to do so even though we continue to offend him. Even though God has offered his mercy to us, we still continue to spurn it by blaspheming, by impiety, by infidelity to his grace, by silence when people voice a teaching contrary to the teaching of the church and yet we remain silent, by not accepting his call to the sacraments, especially regular confession, or his call to prayer, by neglecting him, by ignoring him, by cooperating with the wiles of Satan and his minions and perpetrating evil by our sins, by some who continue in impurity, by those who hate and despise his church, by those who refuse the authority that he granted to the Pope, the bishops and priests, and by those who continue to sin knowing that they should overcome it, and by those who accept their spiritual lukewarmness and refuse to take the means necessary to root out their sins and imperfections in their lives. The list is almost endless. In addition to avoiding all sin and working on becoming perfect so that we may please God and be worthy of his mercy, the principal ways that we can fully enjoy God's mercy is by continuously calling to mind our sinfulness and to need to make reparations for our sins and therefore to be sorry for them. We can do so by having a strong devotion to the Sacred Heart, which is the manifestation of God's mercy in recent times. We can foster a strong charity, which has as one of its effects the fruits of mercy. For if we truly love God, we will not suffer from malice which seeks to beat people over the head, which you sometimes see among traditionalists. They would assume beat somebody up as opposed to help them. So rather than doing that every time we see some wrong, we should rather return good for evil. We should seek what is best for the person. We will seek what is spiritually best for people in each and every situation, and therefore seek to reduce evil in people's lives, that they not be punished, but enjoy the mercy of God. The person who truly loves God and his neighbor seeks not just that God's mercy is extended to him, but to all those who are worthy of it, or those whom, with the grace of God, could become worthy of it. One of the aspects of tradition which we see in the lives of saints is to appreciate the mercy of God, properly understood and properly applied. If we are to win the hearts of our fellow churchmen and those outside the church, we must have a deep sense of God's mercy, so that instead of beating people up, we seek what is always spiritually best for them, if for no other reason than to avoid hypocrisy, insofar as when we step into the confessional, we ask God for his mercy, and we wouldn't extend it to our neighbor. A true traditionist should be known for his benignity, that is, his goodwill, and not for his anger or cruelty. and he should be known for his profound devotion to the mercy of God. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.